The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in Deuteronomy chapter 4. That will be the fifth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we're entering in to a new sermon series in a season in which we want to intentionally seek the Lord for our church. We know that the church is not a building, the church is a body, the church isn't a place, the church is a people. And we want to have the heart of the psalmist who prayed, "Would you not revive us again so that we might rejoice in you?" Yes, we have needs here when it comes to physical buildings and properties because of facilities that are in a state of ill repair and facilities that are old and that don't just need to be updated, need to be replaced. But in the midst of all of this, we know that the greatest need today is for a work in the souls of God's people. So yes, we need buildings to use as a tool for ministry, but we pray in the midst of this that God would move in our midst and lead us to seek him in a fresh new way. In Deuteronomy 4:29, the Lord used Moses, the prophet, Moses, the lawgiver, to urge Israel, the nation of Israel, to seek the Lord. The words we have before us this morning, we'll look at them in a moment, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, were uttered within God's establishment of his special covenant with Israel. Now, we're not in the same covenant as the nation of Israel. However, there are principles of application for us in what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll see throughout this sermon series that as the Lord called Israel to special time to fervently seek the Lord, so the Lord's echo throughout the generations is for his people to seek his name. John Knox was a reformer, and he was the leading reformer in the nation of Scotland during the 17th century. He's noted in history for his powerful preaching, his astute knowledge of Bible doctrine and theology. He was also known as a statesman and as being shrewd in civil affairs as he stood up to the Queen of England. Despite his notoriety and the way the Lord used him, Knox's life was not without hardship. He was a man who suffered. He was exiled on more than one occasion from his native country, once had to flee to Geneva, another time he fled to England for a season. Once he tried to flee to France, and in France he was arrested and then enslaved, and for years served as a galley slave, as one who was chained in the bottom of a ship to row. You could think about Knox and say, what led this man to have such a passion for the Word of God, such a passion for the gospel? What motivated him to take such a bold stand for the plain truth of God's Word? What moved him to stand up to kings and the queens? Well, I think Knox's words will speak for themselves. Knox, on one occasion, said this, "My life is in the custody of him whose glory I seek." Whose glory I seek. Him whose glory I seek. So we start our Seek series talking about seeking God and seeking God's glory. Knox understood that God's people are called to seek the Lord. And Moses understood this as well. So when he wrote to ancient Israel as the covenant was being established, he said in Deuteronomy 4:29, "You will search for the Lord your God, and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Yes, these words were for Israel as the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of Moses, was established. But there's a principle here in all generations. God's people are called to personally seek the Lord. This is why Isaiah told the people, Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Hear me this morning. We are in a season in which you can seek the Lord. You have an available opportunity here in what is called the church age to draw near to God. And the promise of James 4 is God will draw near to you when you draw near to him. Don't wait until it is, as the old preachers would say, everlasting too late. Jesus in Matthew 6:33 called us to seek the Lord. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the call to seek the Lord echoes throughout the ages. As God's people living in 21st century United States of America and here in Cartersville and Bartow County, the people called Tabernacle are called by the word of God to fervently seek after the Lord. If we don't, as God's people, respond to this call to seek the Lord in our own personal lives, we'll miss out on the Lord's ideal for our lives. We'll miss out of the blessing of life lived in close relationship with the Lord. Or perhaps miss out on eternal rewards. And what's more, apart from seeking the Lord, God's glory won't shine through us as it could and as it should. The question from Deuteronomy 4 this morning is, what's involved with seeking God? You know, yes, we're talking about a building. We need this tool for ministry, but I'm calling us through this occasion to first seek the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. What's involved in such a seeking? Well, by way of outline this morning, I want to speak to two ideas. At first, I'd like to talk about seeking God in the Old Testament, and we want to look at what it looked like for Israel to seek the Lord under that special covenant God had with the nation of Israel. Now, you know this, the church is not Israel. The United States is not Israel. You know this, according to the Bible, God's only ever had one nation, Israel. Do you know the overall storyline of Scripture, why there's a nation, Israel? I'm going to go ahead and move this because this looks like trouble. I'm going to move it right back here. The preacher gets wound up. We could have an accident, all right? You know the overall storyline of Scripture, right? God made all things for himself. He made man and woman to live in a relationship with him. Things were perfect in paradise in the Garden of Eden. But then humanity sinned. Humanity rebelled against God's law. As a result, humanity experienced spiritual death, separation from God. Now, God at that moment introduced the plan of salvation. Now, don't think of God's plan of salvation as a knee-jerk response to humanity's sin. God, the Trinity, had the plan of salvation in mind before time began. However, God established his plan of salvation to send one through woman who would crush the head of Satan and deal with humanity's biggest problem, sin. In order for the consequences of sin to be reversed for humans, a human had to come and live and die for humanity's sin. Not just a human, a perfect human, the God-man, Jesus Christ. God announced this plan in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, in order to send the God-man to earth, God raised up a nation called Israel. He first raised up a man, Abraham, and said, leave your country. I'm going to start a new nation out of you. Why did the Lord do this? He ordained that there would be a people or a nation that would be like a pure vessel to deliver Messiah, deliver Jesus to earth. The Lord knew that the nations upon the earth were corrupt And he knew there needed to be a special people to serve as a channel, if you will, to deliver Messiah. And that channel was the nation of Israel. And God gave this nation special rules and commandments that only applied to the nation, and that applied to the nation to keep the nation pure so that she would deliver, God's deliverer, to the earth. When we come to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see the Lord establishing this covenant. Now we know this covenant and all of these rules and requirements are not for us. Yes, there are things within the covenant that are for us, but they're only for us because they're already a part of God's moral law for all of creation. God had these special rules and requirements for Israel because he wanted to keep Israel pure so that she could deliver the Messiah to the nations. And so God established this covenant with Israel. And in doing so, he gave her special rules. But at the heart of this covenant, there was a call in Deuteronomy chapter 4 for the nation to seek the Lord with all her soul. So although many of the rules and requirements for Israel don't apply to us, we're going to see throughout this series that in all of human history and in all of God's covenants, there's a call for God's people to seek him. So let's look at three ideas with Israel and seeking God in the Old Testament that can be applied to us. Letter A, there's this idea of covenant. Look at what God said, if you're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, back in verse 23, he said, "Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Don't make an idol for yourselves in the shape of anything he has forbidden you." Notice this word, covenant. Again, we're not in the covenant that Israel was in here. We're a part of the covenant of redemption. Remember Jesus, when he performed the first Lord's Supper, he held up unleavened bread that was a token or a symbol of his body being without sin. And he held up the fruit of the vine, the color was a reminder or a picture of blood, and blood was a symbol of life. And Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, these things, these tokens, these symbols represent the new covenant. So we're not Israel, but we are in this covenant relationship, an agreement between two parties that has been ratified and established by death, the death of God's Son. This is the covenant we're in, that although we are all broken, sinful, unholy people before a holy God, our covenant-keeping God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live, die, and be raised for our sins. And by faith and belief and trust in the God-man, Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of sins, and then the Spirit of God comes to live within our souls. All of this brings us into a covenant relationship with the Lord. So there's this idea of difference with Israel. It's a different covenant here. But then there's the idea of there's some things that are the same. In the midst of the covenant, the Lord said, be careful not to forget. Language here means to pay attention to something. Pay attention to the covenant relationship you're in. Don't forget it. One has said the language here speaks of learning or remembering important information and then watching out for danger. So hear the call of God, Christian, on your life. You're to learn some important information about the Lord, yourself, life in general, how God is, who God is. And then you're to be on the lookout for your soul and your relationship with the Lord. Now, lest you think this is just something for the Old Testament only, the New Testament authors use similar language on a number of occasions. You see, in Jesus' day, there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, and many of the authors of Scripture use that Greek translation of the Old Testament. And interestingly, New Testament authors use the same Greek word here, be careful. They used it on a number of occasions to urge the church to be on guard concerning her spiritual relationship with the Lord. The author of Hebrews said this, writing to Jewish believers who were well familiar with Deuteronomy 4:23. He said, for this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard. Hear me, church, in 21st century America, now is not the time to become slack in our faith. Now is the time to pay attention all the more to the truth of God's word and who God is. Peter said this. Oh, and Peter could speak from experience because he forgot at times, right? Peter said this, 2 Peter 1:19, we also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. What's he talking about? The word of God as given through apostles and prophets. He's saying we have the word of God. And then he says, you will do well to pay attention to it. Pay attention. Pay attention. Growing up, my grandfather, it seems like he always had a Cadillac or a Lincoln. And I remember his Lincoln Town Cars. I remember the last one he had with a straight 8 engine. He lived down in Barnesville, Georgia, and he had his sister, my Aunt Von Seal, living over in Columbus. And every once in a while, he'd send me on a trip to drive over to Columbus back highways to deliver something to Aunt Von Seal. And I thought, if Papa knew how fast I was going on these back roads, he may not let me be his delivery man. But I remember Papa always on the dashboard had a radar detector. Y'all remember these things? Beep, 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 beep. When there's a police officer nearby looking for speeders. My grandfather was a Wesleyan holiness preacher. I always wondered, how does a Wesleyan holiness preacher have a radar detector? The holiness unto the Lord has broken down at some point when you're trying to evade the police and speed. I thought about Papa the other day. I was coming back from Atlanta and I had Siri on the dashboard with a map. I like to do that even coming back from Atlanta. I just want to know how much further I've got to go till I'm back in Cartersville. But all of a sudden Siri out loud said, warning, speed trap detected ahead. Made me think of Papa. You're on the lookout, paying attention, looking for the police officers trying to catch the speeders. Not that your pastor breaks the law and speeds. But hear the call of Scripture. We're to continually be on the spiritual lookout, remembering that we, God's people, the church, are in a covenant relationship with God because of the blood of Christ. And the Lord has a plan for us in this generation to make his name great in the midst of a dark world. Covenant. Letter B, there's this idea here of consequences. In establishing the covenant, the Lord told Israel, there will be consequences if you don't follow the covenant. Not that the Lord was giving threats, but he indeed wanted his people to know, I've got a purpose for you. And if you don't fulfill your purpose, I will send correction. I will send correction to lead you to repentance. So God established his nation Israel, but he said, if you start living like the rest of the nations, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you over to the rest of the nations. I'll raise up foreign nations to come in and invade the land I've given you. And they will carry you off captive as slaves to their foreign lands. And I'll do all of this to bring you to your spiritual senses so that you'll remember your purpose and so that you'll return to my word and my law. You see God in the first 5 books of the Bible establishing this plan of salvation and this people to deliver the Messiah. Then you see the books of history and poetry afterwards telling us of the history of the nation and their relationship with the Lord. We read all about their spiritual downfall. And then in the latter part of the Old Testament, you see the prophets preaching and warning the people about their apostasy and about their failure to their covenant. and calling them to repentance. All these things remind us there are consequences when we don't follow the Lord and His will for our lives. We find ourselves like the prodigal son in Jesus' story. When did the prodigal come to his senses? It was when he was lapping the slop out of the feeding trough for the pigs. He was aware the ways of sin don't pan out or pay off. God told Israel in Deuteronomy 4:27, "The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be reduced to a few survivors among the nations where the Lord your God will drive you." Why did the Lord promise such catastrophe? Well, if you were to look back in verse 5, the Lord was speaking about idolatry and evil sin. There were consequences in this covenant. Now, we know New Testament believers, there's no announcement in the New Testament age or in the New Testament that, hey, if the church doesn't obey Christ, she'll be taken away captive. But there are warnings that God disciplines His children. In fact, this, as a pastor, is a warning from Jesus that often grips my soul. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord warned churches, first century churches in Asia Minor, "If you're not faithful to me and my word, be careful. I'll come and snatch away your candlestick." What did the Lord mean? When a church is unfaithful to the gospel, when a church is unfaithful to the word of God, you can write Ichabod on that church. The Spirit of the Lord will depart, and then the church won't have a light for Christ in its community. Oh, be aware, why do we seek the Lord? Well, He's worthy of us seeking Him. But then we remember this all along. It's best to seek Him because He is Creator and He's made us to live in a relationship with Him. And His precepts and parameters for humanity are best. And He tells us in Hebrews 12:7, "What son is there that a father does not discipline?" Discipline comes to those who neglect covenant obligations before the Lord. Paul told the church at Galatians 6, 7 through 9, "Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit." So may we seek to be a people who are sowing to the Spirit and not the flesh, realizing that sowing to the flesh never pans out, never pays off. Sin has a way of grieving God's Spirit and stifling His work in our midst, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And sin and unfaithfulness to the covenant that Lord has with His church has a way of sullying our witness to a lost world. Covenant consequences. Let her see there's this idea of consecration. The Lord told Israel in Deuteronomy 4:29, "You will search for the Lord your God, and you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart." Now the Lord was speaking about, hey, when you're in captivity, then if you will repent, after you've been carried away to these foreign lands, if you will repent and renew your search for the Lord, then the Lord in His grace will see here and respond. He uses a Hebrew word here translated seek that literally basically meant to look for, but it inquired more than just this casual search. It implied that one is trying to learn information about something. One has said it involved diligence in the procurement of information about a person, place, or thing. It's the idea that we are fervent in our pursuit of knowledge about God, His word, His wills, His way. The psalmist used this term in singing and urging the people of Lord in worship to search the Lord. He said in Psalm 105:4, "Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face always." Jeremiah was one of those prophets raised up to preach to the people of Israel while they were in captivity, and he reminded the people of God in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." This diligent, fervent search of the Lord, his word, his ways, his will. Such a search should be seen amongst God's people. This past week, I got to looking at the dog and I realized he was pretty shaggy. I found out it's $50 to get his hair cut, $30 to buy some dog grooming clippers on Amazon. Maybe I can give it a shot. Order the dog clippers, they come in. I tell Laura I'm taking them up to the bathroom. Have you ever tried to take a pair of clippers to Aussie Doodle? They don't really like that, especially when you go at their face. They really do not like that. So I'm back and forth on YouTube, how to cut a dog's hair search. Right now he looks like he's got the mange. He looks like he got in a fight with something. I got a lot of hair off, but there's little spots and pockets, and he's nicely trimmed, mostly in the body, and a big furry head. Looks like a lion, right? All my searches, I found out that the best tip I got was to drug the dog. So I'll have to have Laura go buy the drugs, because the preacher can't be out buying the drugs, all right? But hey, in something like that, you need information. What do? You search for it. It's the beauty of our modern society. You can learn to do just about anything on YouTube. You may do it wrong, but you'll learn something about how to do it. But we know what it's like to engage in a diligent search for information in some arenas and areas of life. How much more when it comes to Creator God, Heavenly Father, should we as His people in this day and age search after Him, His person, His truth, and His will for our church? The Old Testament pursuit of the Lord amongst Israel provides us some principle, but let's look at number two this morning, seeking God in the New Testament. And we see that this thing of seeking God is something for the church age as well. As we look at the New Testament, we find that in the New Testament, authors used a Greek word for the pursuit of God, translated seek. By looking at how they use this word, we can see that seeking God involves a few important things for us as New Testament Christians. We'll talk about these in more detail in the weeks to come. But letter A, we see this idea of priorities. Priorities. Jesus in Matthew 6:33 said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." Popular verse, it's often quoted, "Seek first the kingdom of God," but we often overlook where Jesus speaks about the "all these things." What are the "all these things" He talks about? We'll go back and read Matthew 6. He was talking about money and material things. Jesus knew that even first century people got caught up with possessions. Jesus knew that first century people sometimes became overwhelmed, preoccupied with the earthly, the temporary, money and material things. So he reminded them, seek first. What does Jesus mean? It doesn't mean that you don't work and make sure you have enough provisions. What he meant is this: first priority in life is God, the Lord, Christ, His kingdom. What a word for 21st century society. If we were to ask, what is idol number one in America, we might have to say money and material things. That's kind of the object many times we're after, but the lifestyle that goes with pursuing money and material things is many times busyness, striving, the rat race, the hectic, hurried life that has little room for God because of the things of the earth. are most prominent. So as we think about us as God's people, tabernacle, making a difference in this 21st century world, let's remember the words of Jesus. We've got to be squared away when it comes to priorities. Even thinking about this project, Laura and I sat down this week, and we've been busy here at the beginning of the year, and we knew, hey, we need to sit down and do a budget for this new year, because I've noticed groceries are a little bit higher, so need to update our budget. That's a chance, instead of saying amen, you can say, oh me, right? So we're doing our budget, and we began to talk about financially what we want to invest in this project. And as we did the numbers, there was a little bit of a burn because there was sacrifice. But in our heart and mind, there should be that sacrifice, because Christ's gospel ministry to this community requires that we make a sacrifice, and it requires that we make this a priority. And know this, priorities before the Lord aren't just a thing of lip service and talk. There's actually the moment where we invest time, talents, and treasures for the kingdom of Christ. Priorities. Letter B, there's this idea of prayer. Jesus in Matthew 7:7 used the Greek word for seek. Same Greek word that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 4:29. He used it in Matthew 7:7 talking about prayer when he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Three words to speak of prayer. Ask, seek, knock. You can memorize them with the song, as Pastor Don said, or you can think of an acrostic, A-S-K, ask, seek, knock. I'll preach on this passage in particular in a few weeks, but this morning I'll say this about this verse. Why does Jesus use those three words? Three times, repetition. His point was to depict intensity, fervency, and prayer. He's throwing out multiple actions to describe how we over and over again through prayer go to the Lord for help. And know this, to truly seek God, we have to know how to encounter God through this thing called prayer. God isn't just something to learn about in a textbook. God isn't just a paradigm that can be described with a few ideas. God is a living person with whom you have communication. And prayer is an experience of talking to God. It involves many things, but for now, I ask you, do you pray? Does our church pray? Jesus said his church shall be called a house of prayer. Do we have real prayer in our life groups? Do we have prayer in our worship time? Do we have people who individually pray on their own? If we're going to seek the Lord, hear the words of Jesus, seeking people are praying people. Now, the most often refrain that preachers hear when they preach on prayer is, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, I would say that, make that your first prayer. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how to pray. And then go to his word and read his word and learn how to pray. Or ask an older Christian or a more experienced Christian to teach you how to pray. Humble yourself in that way. I can remember even as a preacher, I realized I wasn't much of a praying person. And then I read in Luke 11:1 where the disciples came to Jesus and he said, Lord, teach us how to pray, just like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And that one request was a platform that led Jesus to give the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us how to pray. And so if we don't know how to pray, that's not an excuse. We seek the Lord. We seek to learn how to pray. And he teaches us how to pray. And I really believe this, we'll be learning how to pray until we see Jesus face to face. And then the veil will be removed and we'll no longer see through a glass dimly, 1 Corinthians 13. But until then, we're praying and seeking the Lord in our lives. And I close with this, letter C. Seeking God, the New Testament tells us, involves not only a focus on our priorities in prayer, but it involves a focus on the person of God. Paul used the Greek word translated seek, found in the Greek Old Testament's rendering of Deuteronomy 4:29, found in Matthew 6:33, found in Matthew 7:7. He used it in Colossians 3:1-2 to say, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. Notice his reference to being raised with Christ. What's he talking about? That's language that speaks of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? Well, previously, you were a sinner who had lived in ways that goes against God's design. You were a sinner who was dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. You were like a dead man or dead woman walking. Just a mere physical body. Yes, you had a soul, but you didn't have the Spirit of God living within you, and you were guilty of sins. But at salvation, you were forgiven of sins. John 3:3, the Spirit of God came to live within your soul. Through salvation, something occurred that could be likened unto a resurrection. You were brought to life when the Spirit of God came to live within you. Has that ever happened in your life? Preston gave such a great testimony. And as he was baptized, that gave a picture of salvation. We immerse as Baptists. Why? Because we think the Bible tells us to do that. It gives the picture of salvation. Romans 6:3, at salvation, the old life is buried and you're raised to live a new type of life. Paul says, if you've been raised in that way, seek the things above. What's above? The Bible speaks of three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven is outer space. The third heaven is that dimension out there above, if you will, where God dwells. Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is. So notice what's above, namely Christ, the Lord God. I used to like to ask people, men, when I'd see them, what's up? But you've always got these smart aleck men that like to say, the sky, the ceiling. Funny. What's up? The Bible teaches God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And the Bible calls us to seek after him. So notice in this command, we're not seeking after a program necessarily, principles, precepts, priorities necessarily. We're seeking after a person. A person. Theologians often speak about the personhood of God. It's the idea that the Lord has emotions, thought patterns, desires. The Lord communicates, he acts, and he interacts with people. He's a person, he has a personality. He's not an impersonal spirit, as some would claim. He's not like Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson thought, a great clockmaker, deist perspective, great clockmaker, wound up the earth, turned it loose, and turned his back on the earth. No, the Bible reveals he is a personal God who wants interaction with us. So in all of our seeking, we're ultimately seeking him.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.